Heavenly Father, make us holy through and through. Declare us to be holy, and then cleanse us from all sin and from all wrongdoing by your truth. We hear now your word with eager hearts that we might be transformed by that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So each week we're taking a look at some of the problems or the troubles or the challenges of Christianity. And today the problem is a well-known one, that of hell. How could a good God judge and punish people? And the problem is often put to me something like this. You know, somebody will say, I just can't wrap my mind around it. How could a good God, a loving God, also punish and judge people? Loving, punish. How does this go together? I mean, do you think hell is real? And so I'll say back to them, I mean, do I think that there is this fire and burning all the time? I think that's probably a biblical picture. And they'll say, phew. And I'll say, I think it actually, in truth, hell is far worse than just fire and burning all the time. The Bible uses so many pictures for hell because no one picture could tell us everything about it. Right? The Bible says that hell is a place of darkness, infinite darkness. And can you imagine being in blackness all the time? The Bible says that hell is like being dead and then getting constantly eaten by worms. That doesn't sound very nice either. You're worried about fire? See, that's why the Christian understanding of hell is so crucial, so vital, so important. Most people think about hell like some kind of bad killer slasher movie. But hell is far more than that. And the biblical, the Christian understanding of hell shows us our own hearts. It helps us understand our hearts. It helps us live in peace in this world. And it helps us love God, or rather know the love of God. And so we're going to take a look at those three things this morning from Luke chapter 16. I know it doesn't seem to make much sense. How could hell help us know the love of God? But those are the three things: that we would understand our own hearts, that we would live in peace in this world, and that we would know the love of God. Let's take a look at those then. Now, this story has a rich man and a poor man. And the poor man's name, well, what's his name? Lazarus, right? What's the rich man's name? Nothing, right? The rich man doesn't have a name. Isn't that interesting? See, that's the first really big thing to see in this parable, that the story goes into detail about who he is and what we should know about him. And yet, despite the fact that he's this famous one percenter, right? He's a Bill Gates of the ancient world. He lives in luxury every day. We still don't know his name. What does that mean? I asked somebody that this week, and they said right away, he has no identity. This man's name was all tied up in stuff. What if we took away your name? You would just be that older gentleman with a little bit of white hair, slightly heavy set, medium build, medium height, and we'd say, well, who are you? This man had nothing to define himself anymore. He had no identity. That's the first thing we see in this story. Now, what does that tell us? Look on to verse 25, where Jesus speaks through Abraham about this guy, and he says, "Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." Well, Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. In this life, the rich man received his good things, his ultimate things, the things that he valued and treasured more than anything. These were his first love, and those were the only things then that defined him, that let him know who he was in this world. Those good things. This point that the rich man has no name, and then what Jesus says, that he valued these things, he got these good things in this life, those really help us understand biblically what hell is. It's easy to think that hell is God's vindictive punishment, you know, that God is just kind of willy-nilly choosing who goes to hell. People will say, whether you're religious or not, if they think that hell exists, they'll just ask the question, well, how bad do you have to be before you end up in hell? That's what somebody asked me this week. But these words from Jesus and this point that the rich man has no name is crucial to the biblical understanding of hell. Hell has nothing to do, nothing at all to do with how good or how evil you are. Hell is all about what defines you. What is your identity? What do you love? And who loves you in return? And if the things of this life, the money and the things that you love, if those are the only things that define you, well, then God will say, so be it. Let those things define you, now and forever. But if somebody else defines you, if what you love is then returned to you, if your love for God is the highest thing and God loves you in return and that is what defines you, then you have a name, you have an identity that can never be taken away. We could use an example that might help us understand, because I don't want you to imagine that I'm saying that God doesn't judge or he doesn't make a choice at the end. He most certainly does. But in truth, hell is much worse than that. We can think about it, picture it maybe much more like somebody who starts off on a life of crime very innocently. Imagine maybe a young child who looks at something inappropriate, maybe racy pictures in a magazine at a store. Right? And then they go through life and they begin a life of crime. And eventually that life of crime turns into committing heinous acts. And so when they stand before the judge someday, the judge has no option but to say to that person, well, obviously you want to be defined as a criminal, as somebody who does terrible things. That's what you love the most in life. That's what you want with your heart. And even if that person protests and says, no, I don't want that. I just can't stop myself. He says, well, still, you just keep on doing it. That's how you want to be known. And the judge has no choice but to say, that is how we will know you. And so it is with hell. So that if you're an angry person and you go through life being angry and judging people, and you get more and more angry and grumbling all the time, and you get to the end and you stand before God and God says, well, obviously you like to be angry and to judge people all the time. You enjoy it even more than you enjoy my criticism. You just love it. So be it. Then I guess that's what you get to be for all time. And you'll have plenty of opportunities to judge all of the other people who have done wrong things. Do you see? Do you see how this understanding of hell is vital to understanding our own hearts? In the end, there are only two kind of people. Those who would say to God, thy will be done, and those who would say to God, my will be done. And if you go through life always saying, what I want, what I love, is going to define me more than anything else, then God will say, well, fine, let it define you. But if you go through life saying, define me, I want to be defined, I love you, God, more than anything, then God can say to you, you have a name based on what I have done for you in Jesus. You have a name based on my infinite giving to you. You have a name based on being a child of the greatest king ever. And you have a name based on this mission of getting to a new heavens and a new earth. Do you see? This is how this understanding of hell, the Christian understanding of hell, is so vital to knowing our own hearts. What defines you? What have you chosen to base your identity on? And if you don't have an identity that is deeper than all of the circumstances of life, than wealth or power or even your own work, then you're going to get what you want. So that's the first way that hell is so important, this biblical understanding of hell. But it also goes beyond that, because once we have this biblical understanding of hell, we see how having a good understanding of hell really helps us live in peace in this world. What, you say? How can a biblical understanding of hell help us live in peace in this world? Well, take a look first at verses 20 and 21 and this beggar named Lazarus. It says that he longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. He longed to eat it. But it doesn't say that he protested. He didn't stand outside the gate marching all day long with signs. He didn't knock on the door and try to beat it down. He didn't find his friends and stage a rave. He just longed to eat it. He was content, sitting there, longing. And look at the same thing from Abraham. Abraham replied, son, this is verse 25, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Son, does that sound like somebody who is bitter and angry? Not at all. That sounds like somebody who has figured out, no matter what, no matter what he has gone through in life, how to say back to somebody, God will take care of that. You and I, we have to find a way to say, to not say to people, you've done this, and now I'm going to do this in return. That's what Miroslav Volf figured out as he grew up as a child in Croatia. If you know anything about Croatia, and I had to figure this all out because I didn't know grow up with it, Croatia is that region of Yugoslavia, Bosnia-Herzegovina, that in the 90s, after President Tito's death, was just a disaster. Do you guys remember that? Some of you who are a little older than me. If you're younger than me, post-breakup of the Soviet Union, this was this region, Bosnia-Herzegovina, that was really a mess. They stuck six ethnicities into this small area of land that did not like each other, and they spent the next 10-plus years fighting each other, saying to each other, you did this to me, we're going to do this to you. You did this to us, we're going to do this to you. It was a constant cycle of vengeance and violence and destruction. And one thing that Wolf realized growing up in that land was that there was a complete lack of trust in a God who judged. If we want to live in peace in this world, at some point, we have to be able to say, I'm going to leave that alone. We have to stop saying, you did this to me, and now I'm going to do this to you. We have to know that legitimate violence can only come from God. And that's what we see in Lazarus and in Abraham as they realize that only God could carry out this judgment in the end. That's the second thing that we need to know about the biblical understanding of hell. Once we've got an understanding of our own hearts from hell, then we can live in peace in this world. And now finally, we can know the love of God. You might think, well, how could hell help us know the love of God? How does that make any sense at all? Look at verses 25 or 27 and following. There, the rich man says, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them. Sounds good, right? A nice request. But who of you likes ghosts? Anybody like a ghost? Would you like a ghost to come and visit you? No, you'd be terrified. And see, the rich man doesn't get that point, and so he presses on and he says, no, Father Abraham, if someone from the dead goes to them, they'll repent. And Abraham can tell he doesn't get the point, and so he says, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Do you want somebody from the dead to show up and talk to you? No, of course not. See, there's this really interesting thing in this word. They will not be convinced. That word tells us something far more than changing somebody's opinion. It means that you're persuaded to follow somebody and trust somebody. The problem that the rich man and his brothers and that we face is that fear of judgment and fear of damnation, fear of condemnation, is never going to change our hearts to love. It won't happen. Fear doesn't fill our hearts with love. For that, we need love, radical love, life-giving love. And that's the kind of love that we see over and over in the Bible. The kind of love that we see as Jesus rises from the dead, not to conquer and to destroy, but to heal and restore. The kind of love that we see when God allows His Son to be crushed. That's the kind of love that we need. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a really good illustration to help us understand what goes on here. If we don't have the Bible as the story of God's love, he said that imagine a friend comes to visit you and he says, I was at your house today and there was a bill that came and I paid it for you. And you say, well, I don't know what to do now, right? What kind of a bill? I mean, was it a postage bill and I owe 20 cents to the post office? Then I'd say thank you and shake your hand. But what if the IRS came and they were charging you for back taxes? Or what if he paid off your mortgage and that $200,000 debt is just gone? See, you have to know how much the bill was before you can respond. And that's what we see in the Bible. What did Jesus actually experience on the cross? What did he go through? If you only see physical pain on the cross, if you only see emotional pain on the cross, you'll never understand the love. You'll never understand the love in your heart that God has for you. Why did Jesus talk about hell more than anybody else in the whole Bible? Why does hell show up in Jesus' life more than anywhere else? It's because he actually experienced it, because he loves you. When he said on the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the loss of love. He experienced a hell infinitely worse than we would ever go through. And so if people say to me, I believe in a God who judges. I believe in a God of love. I believe in a God who loves me all the time. I'll say to them, well, how much did it cost your God to love you? And if they say, well, it didn't cost him anything, I guess I can be glad about that, right? I could thank that person. But if you want to be transformed, if you want to be filled with a wild love for God and for the people around you, if you want your heart to soar with praise, if you want to be changed, if you want to sing love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life and my all, then you've got to have hell. You have to believe in hell because you see in Jesus a man who has gone through hell for you. And it's easy to say, as you read and hear about hell, to just use hell as an excuse for cruelty. But if you want to understand the Bible, if you want your heart to soar as you see Jesus, then you need to see how all of the story about justice comes together in Him. In Him who is the judge of all things. But He has not come to judge, but to be judged and to endure hell for His enemies. And if you see that, then you will be equipped to not only understand your own heart, but to live in peace in this world and to experience the love of God. Let's pray for that. Dear Jesus and Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us this amazing insight about hell from your word. That is, that through Moses and the prophets and the whole Bible, we can understand what Jesus Christ did for us and how, on the cross, He went to hell and He received the punishment, the fire, the darkness, the death that was meant for us. And He did it so freely, so willingly, that by your grace, you can embrace us and forgive us and restore us to be your own. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us that the fire might be now kindled within us. Make us your own and make you into the center of our lives so that we might be now transformed, lost in wonder and awe and praise for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.